Well, amen. God bless you for being here tonight. I have a thank you card from the Alpena FFA. It's to Osage Baptist Church. If you were in a business session here a month or so ago, our church gave $500 toward a speaker that was coming for the FFA to speak. And this is what Chris Adams, the pastor of the FFA teacher there at Alpena, has written to us. Thank you for the donation to help bring Dave Rover to our school. His message of hope was well received and needed by our students. We had 9 schools in attendance. It's quite a deal, huh? 9 schools in attendance. I believe those students will think of what Mr. Rover said many times throughout their lives. Thanks again, Chris Adams, Alpena FFA advisor. And it's always good to get to be a part of what the Lord is doing. I hope you will take my teasing and carrying on in the way that I mean it when I'm talking to you about the book, but at the same time I'm hoping that will be encouragement to you to get the book and read it. And I hope that it will have the same impact on you that it has had on me. And at this time, we have a number of folks who are reading the book. And so there's going to be several copies around. And later, there should be even more than that. But I want to urge you to get it, download it. I would suggest that you get the full volume and not a condensed version of it, that you would get the entire book and read it. I think that the condensed version would be a blessing to you, but at the same time, I think you would fail to get the full impact of the book if you did not read all of it. One of the things that I noticed that pastor's encouragement to other churches and other church members in their prayer life was that he said that many folks, will not wait on God. They will not spend the time to wait for God to show up in the service. Now, I believe he's here. I don't have any doubt about that because he fulfills his promise. But I would have to confess to you that in my prayer life, I'm too eager to get through and to get beyond that and start doing something else. And I think that we fail to hear from God many times when we take that action. I'm very convicted that we are, as a church, that we are not meeting in corporate prayer meetings together. And I really don't know how to do that. I have just run different things through my mind about, well, we could do it at this time. We could, the pastor's right when he said that we do good to get folks in one service a week. And so how do we expect to get them here for a midweek prayer time or prayer time any time as far as that goes? I've considered us devoting our Sunday night service to prayer and doing it on the same scale as the Brooklyn Tabernacle has done, and that is they worship first. They have a worship time. They, if I understood that right, they sing and they worship and they wait on God, and then they have a prayer time, and they pray out loud. Sometimes they all pray at the same time out loud. And there was a time that would have absolutely curled my Baptist hair. But I feel like that God's doing a work in me, that He is changing me. I was thinking about that, and I said to myself, I'm going, and before I thought, I said I was going through the change. And I thought, that won't sound right if I say it that way. But I'm going through a change in my life. And I don't know, Brother Matt, I really did appreciate your prayer this morning, this afternoon. And I really felt the Lord in that. And Gwen told me on the way home, she's, of course, I go to the outside to greet people as they come out, and she told me that she said, you missed one of your church members praying for you this morning in the dismissal prayer, a very sincere prayer. And I thought, well, maybe there is something going on. Maybe God is doing something in our midst, that He's visiting us with an unusual visitation. And so what I'm going to do tonight is, you guys that's running the PowerPoint, I'm going to finish up this morning, and then we're going to, without any hesitation, if I can find my other notes, without any hesitation, we are going to move to well, I've lost them now. We're going to move to tonight, to the PM service. That is, if I find the notes, maybe there's a reason behind this. I thought I had them right here. I do have them right here. I have them laying on this table, this pulpit. Have you ever felt that feeling before? You kind of get frantic. And I know there's lots of folks that preach without notes. And someone said, that's a crutch. But a crippled man needs a crutch. And so I've become so accustomed to writing down what the thoughts were. You want to be careful about who you send to get your water for you. My wife also told me on the way home. No, I think she told me at lunch. She said the water I found had been open and someone had drank out of it. And I got this look on my face, and then she said, now, I poured it out and I rinsed it out and rinsed the bottle off, and then I think she was feeling guilty about not telling me that'd been opened. But I've been sick all evening. No, I'm teasing about that. But Gwen is, she's so honest that she's unlike me. I can go a long time without telling the full story. I got her a Valentine's card out of her nightstand, where I'd been giving her a Valentine's card and she'd been keeping them, and I'd forgotten to get one, so I got one out of her nightstand, and I thought, she'll not remember me getting this card. And I just laid it. We've got this little routine that we go through on Valentine's Day. I lay one at her place for breakfast, and she lays one at mine when we remember to get one another one. Well, I was afraid that she would have me one, and I wouldn't have her one, so I got this card out of her drawer, and I laid it there in front of her, and she opened it and read the whole thing and thanked me for it, and she said, "I'm really sorry." She said, "I did not get you a card." And she said, I just forgot it. And I said, "Well, that's fine. Don't worry about it. That'd be just fine." And as we went through breakfast, I just kept smiling and laughing. I couldn't hold myself back. I just couldn't keep from laughing a little bit. And finally she said, "What is the matter with you?" I said, "Well, I'm going to have to confess that was last year's card that you had put up, and I got it back out. I thought it worked good last year, it worked good again this year." But she's not that way. I mean, she's just too honest to hold it in. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, the 9th chapter. And we're going to start. Let's start with verse 8. Let's stand together, and we're going to move through this pretty quick, and we're going to go through the entire chapter, but we're going to try to do it a verse at a time, or you know, there'll be some perhaps that we'll skip over, but kind of a verse at a time, and we will. Kind of run over that. And then I feel like that we've had Brother Shane brought a need before us this morning of Watts. What was his first name?
Clayton.
Clayton, that's your brother, right? Right? Okay. You didn't want to claim him? Clayton Watson. And so, you know, that's a real serious need there. And Brother David's in rehab in Springdale. That's a very serious need. And I think it'd be good for us to try some corporate prayer. And so after I preach tonight, and this is what, I know you've already stood, but you like to stand. You stand the whole time we're singing. I want you to do what God is leading you to. Don't do anything that is uncomfortable for you. Don't go against. I want to stretch you, but at the same time, I don't want you to feel like that because everyone else is doing this, this is something I need to do. Could we just be natural? Could we just be ourselves and let God speak through each one of us the way that he would have to? But we're going to gather up here at the front. But if you're not comfortable with that, well, then don't do it. Just do what you're comfortable with. And this is how I think that we'll do it. I think we're going to pray out loud, not all at the same time. But I think we're going to pray out loud just as God leads. And then when there's no one else praying, we will end the prayer time. And let's just, I don't want to call it an experiment, but let's just see what God does. And I'm telling you, I don't know what to do. I just want to do something. I just want the Lord to do something in my own life and in our church. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not children of God. Same applies to today in salvation. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah, you remember the story, don't you? Sarah, who was past age. He's talking about only something God can do. And Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, so he gives us that illustration, and then he brings another illustration to us. This is where the promise is going to come through. For the children being not yet born, now listen closely, for the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, we've already studied through that, it's not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now he is quoting that from Malachi, and you need to take note of that. He's quoting that from Malachi some 1,500 years after these boys had lived out their lives. And so we're going to look at that a little bit closer. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Exodus 33:19. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, now he gives this third illustration. Started out with Sarah, went down to the twins. Now he moves to Pharaoh. Or Moses, he gives an example in Moses, and then he moves to Pharaoh in verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? How could anybody be sent to hell if they don't have any choice? For who has resisted his will? Nay, Paul said, that's not correct. That's not the right thinking. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? For the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that is true, true, true. God is very, very patient with the lost world. And that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Aren't you glad he said that? As he hath also, and this is actually, he's the King James uses OC there, and it's Hosea is what he is quoting from. I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant. Are you hearing me? A remnant. That means a small amount. That means just a portion, a small portion. A remnant. Where did I get to? Verse what? 27? A remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You may be seated. In verses 6 through 9 of chapter 9, in order to receive the promise, here Paul has said, one must be of the true seed of Abraham. And we've talked about all the, this morning we talked about all the advantage that the Israelite had in accepting the Messiah, but they stumbled over the Messiah. They just had every opportunity in the world. So the children of promise are those who are offspring of Isaac, he says in the 8th verse. And as you follow that, those are miracle people. Those are miracle children. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of Israel, and Sarah in Genesis 18 and verse 10. Sarah shall have a son. Do you remember that story? Do you remember what Abraham said to God when he said, I don't have an offspring? He said, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. No. He said, Sarah's going to have a son. You're past the age, but this is going to be a miracle child. Sarah is going to have a son. And a lot of people don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it their way. And Ishmael's man's way. And Isaac is God's way. And God wants to perform a miracle in our life. And so verse 11, a very difficult verse. Jacob was chosen before he was born. And neither one of those boys, Jacob or Esau, hadn't done any good or any evil. So here the scripture says, why? That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. In verses 10 through verse 13, we see the sovereignty of the Lord. I'm going to give you a definition of that here in just a little while. But in verse 10, the children were equal. They were twins. Actually, the custom of the day was that the older son would be the one that would carry the spiritual significance or the seed of the Messiah to the New Testament. But God told Sarah before they were born, you remember how he put it? That the younger would, the elder would serve the younger. God had already chosen Jacob, and it was in his plan. So the plan was sovereign. And the word sovereign here literally means absolute rule, absolute authority. Now, you and I might have a little bit of problem in the society in which we live. We live in a society that doesn't want any authority. And they sure don't believe, a lot of people do not believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. So the choice was made before they'd been born. So the selection has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with God's plan for the nation. But a lot of people won't try to take this and make this have to do with salvation. Doesn't have to do with salvation. Has to do with the selection of Israel. Now, I understand, we said this morning, I know that God knows. And folks have asked me, what do you believe about election? I'll say, well, I believe that God knows He just can't help it because he knows. He is, and he knows whether we're going to be saved or whether we're going to be lost. But to go to seed on this is to make a terrible mistake. This is God's selection for the nation of Israel, where the of whom the Messiah would come through. All done because of his sovereignty. All because of his wisdom and power in the life. So, if you were going to choose the seed for the Messiah to come through, would you choose Esau? Ungodly. Didn't care anything about God. Didn't need God. Well, in God's sovereignty and in his wisdom, he knew all those things beforehand. Well, did God make him? No. God didn't make him that way. He chose himself to be that way. And I think that that's in the same way with Pharaoh. When Paul gives us this example of Pharaoh, he says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, when I, not too long back, were listening to Alexander Scorby tell us the story, read from the King James Version, the story of Pharaoh. And you know, when we hear about God hardening Pharaoh's heart, I get to thinking, well, is that fair? Was that fair for God to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he was not going to let the people go? Well, I got a little help on this in the last couple of weeks by listening to some other people talk about it. J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorites, he said Pharaoh was as mean a conniving snake as Hitler was. Before God did anything. Several times the scripture says, before God ever hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And I don't know about you, but that really helped me. He already had a hard heart. It wasn't that God made him that way. He already had a hard heart. He already was out against Israel. He already was, just like Hitler, he was already for the destruction of the Jews and to keep them slaves. But God, so that he could show his power, because he hardened his heart, continued to harden his heart. Well, I don't know about you, that scares me. When we get our mind made up to do the wrong thing, and God allows it. Many times he puts a block in the way. Sometimes he allows it. So, in his election, it refers to which son would carry the seed of the Messiah and true Israel. A sovereign God has a right to determine who is and who is not true Israel. And according to verse 13, of course, his choice was wise. Malachi gives us that in Malachi 1, 2, and 3, 1,500 years after those guys had lived. In this passage, verse 13 is a hard verse for many people. And it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That comes out of Malachi. He's quoting from Malachi. And so people will read that and they will just automatically assume election of salvation. But that's not what it's talking about. A student came to the professor and said, Professor, he said, I'm having trouble with Romans, the 9th chapter. And he said, oh, he said, what is your trouble? And he said, well, in verse 13, he said, he says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And he said, I just can't believe that God would hate anybody. And how would God hate Esau before he was ever born? And he said, well, he said, I have trouble with chapter 9 also. And he said, I have trouble with verse 13. But he said, my problem isn't with the rejection of Esau, but with the selection of Jacob. He said, how did he love that rascal Jacob? You remember what all he did and how he could have given his brother a mess of beans and saved his life, but yet he traded it out for the birthright. Instead of just saying, well, brother, I love you and I'm going to give you something to eat because you're hungry. No, he started a barter with his brother and had him to sell him his birthright. He cut sticks and cut notches out of those sticks and put it before the rams when they drank out of the water, because his father-in-law was to give him all the sheep that were born, or the goats that were born that were spotted. And so he cut a stick and cut notches out in that stick, put it before where they would drink, so that when they had little ones, they'd be spotted. I don't know if that works or not, but it worked for him. He was a conniver, but God chose him. You know, all of us are connivers in our own way, aren't we? We most of the time look out for ourselves. But I want us to look at this word hate here. Now, I want you to understand something. And this has to do with God's power and his sovereignty. God is able in his power to love us perfectly. That is, that he can love us in such a way that he loves us in such a way that he wants what is best for us all the time. That's perfect love. There's nothing that he expects in return. It's just perfect love. But God is God, and God can so love the world, all of the world, every person, Esau, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, every person in the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall call on him would have eternal life. He loves in a perfect way. God has perfect love and perfect hate. He hates perfectly. He doesn't hate like we hate. In God's hate, it's judgment. It's the judgment that has to take place because he's Almighty God and he is perfect and he is holy and he judges according to that. Now let me give you some verses to think on. Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Luke 14. And look at verse 26. If any man come to me, are you listening? Are you reading? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Is God calling on us to hate? No, that's not what that means. It is that what God is calling on us to do is to put him first. And so when we read that and we say that God hated Esau, no, he had a plan for Jacob. And so in his plan for Jacob, he has not chosen that. And friend, God never called on us to hate our brothers, our sisters, our children, or our mother, our father. He called on us to love them. But what he has called on us to do is to put him before them. That's what he's saying in that verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the book of Psalms, the fifth chapter in verse 4, Psalms 5 in verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing falsehoods, what that means. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man in his judgment. And then the 11th chapter of the book of Psalms and verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So he uses that word several times. But what we have to understand at the same time, those two go together. God loves perfectly, but he also rejects the life of the wicked. And here the Bible calls it hate. In Romans 9:14-16, Paul shows us that the chosen did not deserve to be chosen. They didn't deserve it. When God told Moses, I'll harden who I'll harden, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And God gave him permission. God allowed him to see the glory of God. But God let him know, I'm not letting you see my glory just because you're Moses. You know, Moses could have said, you know, I'm a pretty important guy around here. I'm leading the children of Israel. I'm kind of an outstanding leader here, so I want to see your glory. And God said, if I allow you to see my glory, it won't have anything to do with who you think you are. It'll just be because of my sovereign will. It'll be because that I have decided to do that and to have mercy on you. God does not create some for hell and others for heaven. The rejected deserve to be rejected. Pharaoh was hardened, but he deserved to be hardened because he was already hardened his own heart several times before God hardened his heart. Now, I want to close with this little statement that I've written out here. I don't think we did not put it in the notes, but just my own thoughts on this chapter, my conclusion on this chapter. In my conclusion, in weighing free will against God's election, I must know that God is God and he knows all. Am I to question his plan? No, but to trust him. I know he tells us in 10 and 13, that's the next chapter, Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's as true as any part in the Bible. It's all true. And that's true. And you and I can be assured that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm anxious to get into the 10th chapter. chapter. To tell you the truth, I've struggled with this ninth chapter for 2 or 3 weeks trying to get it to come together for me. And I think I knew what I believed about it, but at the same time, I couldn't figure out how to make it work for me, how to get it on, how to explain it. Let's stand together. And I don't know exactly how to do this. It's new ground for me. But